May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other this morning.
Sunday, the people cried, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us," or "Praise God and His Messiah, we are saved." Those words, while a little misguided then, were still appropriate, and they are still true for us today. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without Jesus, there is no life everlasting. This morning, we lift our voices and sing, "Praise God and His Messiah, we are saved. Hosanna."
We sang about the wonderful cross. This week we sing that the cross meant to kill was my victory. It's hard to get your hands around, but this was not God's plan B. It was his plan since the beginning of time. Even though Satan thought he was foiling God's plan with Jesus' death with the cross, even though he meant the cross for pain, God used it for victory, for his victory over death and for our victory in Jesus, my victory.
Pharisee, you came for hypocrites. You carried sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed into your hands. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill.
Let's pray. Jesus, as we consider in this season of Lent, leading up to Maundy Thursday, as you met with your disciples in the upper room and told them of what would come to pass in the following days, and then you stood before Caiaphas and he asked you the question, what is truth? And we know, Lord, that you are the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. And then you went to the cross for our sins. And we think of that chanting, Hosanna, as you came into that city days before they thought a military king was entering, and the crowds had no idea what kind of king you would be, so much greater. Even greater than just king of our hearts, you are king of all things. All things in heaven and earth have been put in subjection under you, Lord Jesus. It all belongs to you. I pray you would give us eyes to see your rule and reign in all things. That this morning's gathering here, Lord, wouldn't just be something we mark our week with and check off the calendar, but that it would continue to define our lives as we live for you in a world which so often expresses disdain for you and your people. Might we proclaim the goodness of who you are. Lord, we pray you would speak to us today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our responsive reading, our call to our confession of sin is responsive, and it's based on 1 Timothy. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to whom we testify. Great indeed is the mystery of our religion. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up. In light of this, let us confess our sins. Let me pray. Almighty God, you raised Jesus from death to life, and you crowned him Lord of all. And we confess, Lord, so often we have not bowed before him or acknowledged his rule in all things. So often, God, we go about our way in the world, failing to give you glory, and we pray that you would forgive us. Raise us from our sin, that we might be your faithful people, obeying your commands. Lord, you are head of the body, which is the church, and we confess our sins to you now silently. Receive the assurance of pardon. Paul said these words in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Hear the good news of the gospel. God, who is rich in mercy out of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, by God's grace, we are saved, we are forgiven. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The children may leave at this time for children in worship, if you'll follow the flag. As the kids are leaving, I just want to highlight in your bulletins, I've included an article written in 2012 by Pastor Tim Keller. Tim Keller's a pastor in the Presbyterian Church of America. He's been in the news this last week. We'll talk about him during the sermon a little bit. But in this article, it was one of the more profound, clear, and simple articles for me that he wrote. And it has to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. It has to do with the law of God, our call to obedience to the law of God. What does that mean as those who live in light of Christ fulfilling the law? And what does it have to do with the moral law, the ceremonial law? What does it have to do with us, right? And so I think he explains it really well in this article, and so I'm highlighting it so you read it after church. Just make sure you read it sometime today after the service. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of 1 John. We find ourselves in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 to 5 this morning. The commands I remember as a child ringing in my ear. Take out the garbage. Feed the dog, sweep the garage, and on the commands went. Now you have to remember, we all had our distractions, but in my childhood, Nintendo had just come out, right? Mike Tyson's Poncho, I mean, come on. There were better things to do than sweep the garage when my dad would tell me to get to work. We all have duties for our kids, responsibilities we want to see them obey and grow in. And duties, which we'll talk about this morning, that we hope to see our kids enjoy, right? To enjoy the duties and the responsibilities given to us. I remember reading an article a while back about duties in daily life. And the author talked about those in-between moments, that we live for those in-between moments. We look at our duties and we say, these are the things that keep us from what I really need to do, right? If you're a stay-at-home mom, it's, you know, changing diapers maybe, or making meals. Or in between work, it's mowing the grass or shoveling the snow. We wait for those in-between moments when we can really get to business, what we think we've been called to do. And the author wrote, no, Look at those everyday moments as part of the joy of your calling and duties. Can you change a diaper with as much joy in the responsibility God has given you as someone who's balancing the books for a Fortune 500 company, right? I mean, calling it all joy, everything that God has given us, from the greatest to the least responsibilities, these duties he's placed before us, how do we get there? Think back to my childhood, being asked to shovel and sweep and clean up, and I didn't get it then. It's taken me years to understand what was happening. I wasn't called to obedience for mere obedience' sake. I was called to the duty of joy to participate with what my family was doing, expressing my part in that family in the duties that had been given to me. I mean, parenting is more than just keeping your kids fed and sheltered. We're teaching our kids about God and what God expects from us, what he demands of us, what he calls us to as his children in light of the victory of Christ. We're called to joyful obedience. And I think this is what John is getting at this morning. So we're going to talk about obedience, response to God's commands. Let's hear what John says, verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider duty, obedience, your law, help us understand it in light of the victory of Christ, who's freed us from the chains of the law that, as Calvin said, the law not only points out our sin, points out our need for Jesus, and it teaches us to live in a way that pleases you, Lord. Help us to live in that way, we pray. In your name. Well, we serve a sovereign God, sovereign over all things, over all creation. The wind goes where God commands it to go. We read in Matthew, even the birds place their nest where God wills it, and not a sparrow can fall from that nest unless the Lord allows it. We serve a sovereign God. All things in this world are created to go and do what God wills they go and do. But in the Garden of Eden, things changed. Through the deception of Satan, original man and woman's sin, it threw the world into chaos. Through disobedience, and now each of us are born into that same disobedience. And in disobedience to God's commands, we become enemies of God, rebellious against him. And something has to be done, right, against our rebellion, because the wrath of God is set against those who are rebellious towards God. There's a story that's told of a fishing town, and this fishing town was located near which is now the city of Mosul in Iraq. And this ancient fishing town was called Nineveh. And there in Nineveh lived a people who had gone their own way. They had done their own thing, set their own standards, their own rules, their own truth. They were in rebellion against their creator. So God called a man named Jonah to go to that town. Jonah, go to them and call them back into full obedience to me. Jonah didn't want to do it. You know the story, right? So he tried to run. He tried to hide. He tried to get away from God, but he couldn't, right? God got him there, even through the belly of a fish. God took him to a hillside overlooking the town. Do you remember the story? So Jonah's taken to this hillside, and he's overlooking the town. And when I think of the story of Jonah, I think it's like a lot of us, right? We know that God has given us a calling, he's given us a charge, he's given us a responsibility. And Jonah sits there over the town, knowing what God has called him to do. He's like, God, just burn them up. God, destroy that place. It's not what God called him there to desire. Even in going where God took him, Jonah continued in disobedience. God wanted to turn that town back to himself. Jonah had a rebellious heart, even when serving the Lord, right? We can as well. God caused a plant to grow. In his mercy, he put shade over Jonah, and then God sent a worm to eat up the plant. I think God's plan wasn't only for Nineveh. God is doing something in that story for Jonah, right? And in each of our lives, as we seek to understand this obedience thing with God, he does something in our lives so we learn joyful obedience to him. I mean, we've all been there, right? We know what we're called to do, but we just don't want to do it. We want to do things our own way. We think we know better. We know what will bring us joy. We know what will bring us satisfaction. And we look at God's commands and we say, those are just a burden, right? We know so much better than what God has called us to. John in this passage says something very interesting. Look at verse 3. John's been talking a lot about love throughout this book. What it is, where it comes from, what it reveals about us. Here's what he says in verse 3. This is love for God. To obey his commands, right? And his commands are not burdensome. It reminds me of Psalm 119. Hear the psalmist's words. Actually, Psalm 1. Let me read that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How would Jonah, or how would we, how do we move from duty to God to delight in what he's called us to do, right? How do we find delight in the commands of God that are not burdensome? How do we get there? I want to consider that in two parts this morning. Joyful obedience is found only in Christ. Let's start here. The way of joyful obedience to Jesus. In our old home, down by Pella, we lived on this corner in our little town. It was a little town, but it was the most dangerous corner in the whole town. The semis had their route that they were supposed to take to get to our little downtown area, but they always take the place past our home on the corner. And it was a blind spot, and the semis would go flying around the corner, and we could see out the windows real clearly what was happening on both sides of the corner. And often, semis would come barreling down, and cars would be coming up the road, and they couldn't see each other, but they'd see each other at the corner, and both of them would cut in the opposite directions, sometimes into the lawns. So our girls were riding the bus while we were down there, and the bus would drop them off across the street on that corner. So I told our girls, when you get off the bus, don't just dart home. I mean, stop and check both corners before you cross that road. Why did I give them that command? Why did I give them that law from our family, from parents to kids? I mean, was I trying to heap burden on them? No, I mean, clearly, I'm trying to keep them safe. I love my kids, and I don't want them to get hit by a car or a semi around that corner. So we gave them a command that they were to respond to joyfully for their good. But often we view the law of God as a burden. I mean, in fact, if you consider the Ten Commandments, God knows what's best for us, right? He knows when we obey him, things are going to go well. He desires things to go well for his children. I mean, just consider a few of them. God tells us, don't make idols for yourself. Worship God alone. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He's holy. Remember the Sabbath so it goes well with you, right? Honor your father and mother. Don't murder or you'll end up in jail, right? Just don't commit adultery, and on and on. We have God's law because he loves us. So we know how to live in a crooked world. God is holy. Because God is holy, he's given us his law. But the problem, if we think about salvation, when the law was introduced, Basically, the law showed us that we're not able to completely fulfill it, to be made right with God the Father. We can't do it. We can't do it perfectly. We mess up. Sometimes we mess up intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. The point is we can't keep the law perfectly. We can't do all that God commands. So what does God say? He doesn't say, try harder. He doesn't say, work more at it. What does he do? He fulfills it for us, right? He sends his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, in our place, so God could give us what Jesus has earned, perfect obedience, restored fellowship back with God the Father again. Jesus fulfills the law for us and frees us from its chains. We're no longer obligated to keep it in the sense to be made right with God. We're now free to obey it because Christ has freed us, right? We're now free to apply the commands of God. Again, you have to make the distinction between the various forms of law. We'll talk about that shortly. But I think of John's words in chapter 3 here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called sons of God, right? John says here in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. I mean, John's point here is we seek joyful obedience to what God has commanded. We can't believe in Jesus without believing in the Father. We can't call ourselves Christians if we have no love for God or love for his commands. But there's something else here as well. We've talked about this in previous weeks. It's not only love for God and what he said, it's love for the people of God. Verse 2 again, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. If you say you know Jesus, do you love God, his commands, and others, right? How do you know if you love God and his commands? John says, do you love the church? Do you love his children? Do you love the people around you? I mean, you can't show others around you the reality of what God has done in you through Christ if you don't know it yourself. I mean, we're called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Well, we can't do that unless we know that we were enemies of God and he loved us, right? Forgiveness itself. How do we forgive others the way we've been forgiven if we don't know how we've been forgiven by Christ? This week, a family had the opportunity to show the gospel to another family member who was caught up in some sin. They had the chance to show this family member the grace of Christ or not, right? I mean, we all have those opportunities every day as we respond to those around us. What are we going to do when people sin against us or do things they're not supposed to do? Will we show them Jesus or not? I mean, everyone loves the story of the prodigal son for a reason. We're talking about Tim Keller a little bit today. He wrote that little book, The Prodigal God. Have any of you read that? I think your last pastor took you through a study on it. It's the best short little book about the gospel that I've ever read. But we love the story of the prodigal son. The man that has two sons, one son who's obedient, stays home and does what the father has told him to do, and one son who rebels and leaves. He wants his father dead ultimately, and he wants his father's money so he can live as he pleases, and he lives it up. Life falls apart. He goes home in humility, and what's his dad doing? Welcome home, son, right? We love that story because that's us with God. We're rebellious. We want the benefits of God, but we don't want God, and we rebel. Life falls apart. We come back to God, and God's like, welcome back, right? Arms wide open. In our rebellion, we don't deserve forgiveness, we don't deserve mercy, but if we don't know what Christ has given us at the cross, we can't have our arms open for other people either. If we've received this love of God, we'll be able to extend it to others. Verse 3 again, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Thinking through some of the commands in the Old Testament, like, what does this look like? As we think about the moral law, particularly here. But what does it look like in application to our lives today, right? I was thinking about it as I was looking at my stairs, and on our stairs there's this rail, right? And all of your stairs, there's a rail. And you look at the rail, and our rail's a little bit worn. It looks like it's been used over the years. People have held on to it going up and down the stairs. Now, I know there's a law in how you build stairs by putting in the rails, but if you think about it, like the rails are a sign of love. It's loving your neighbors, taking care of those who are going to go up and down the stairs. And it reminded me of a law from Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, which says this: when you build a new house, you should make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone should fall from it. So there's part of the moral law, right? Build a parapet around your house. When people would gather, they wouldn't gather out back around the fire. They wouldn't gather in your living room. You'd gather on the roof. That was where people would sit around, outside on the roof of your house. And the law says, build a parapet around your roof. Well, why? So people don't fall off. Love your neighbor. Don't let them fall off. And how do we apply that law today? Put a rail down your stairs, right? Put a fence around your deck. Love your neighbor so they don't fall off, right? There's ways to apply and love the commands of God so we can love him and love others. It looks like things as we apply God's word. So what does our life say? Do we love God and his commands? I mean, do we love the church? Do you love people next to you enough to suffer with them, right? When it gets hard to love those next to you, are you willing to suffer with them in trial? Love will demand something from us. If we're to love like Jesus loved, there will be a type of death, right? We've talked about this before. Jesus loved the church and gave himself up following the commands of God so we could be saved, right? When we love others, it'll be a type of death. When you forgive somebody, it'll be a dying to yourself, to your pride to say, I forgive you, to love like Christ has loved us. Do we love the church? I want to flesh this out a little bit more. I mean, this is a difficult topic as we talk about law and obedience in relation to what Christ has done, what that means for us that are saved by Christ alone, not by our own actions. I'm going to flesh that out a bit more here. The way of joyful obedience to God. How does the world view Christians, the Bible, the commands of God? Burdensome, I mean, simply, that's what John says, but what does that mean to the world, right? The world looks at the church, and the church are enemies of the world. Not only are the commands of God burdensome to the world, the commands of God are immoral, right? You can't believe what this book says. It's not what the world teaches. It's immoral, right? The world, who lives for itself, lives for its own pleasure, views living for others in obedience to God as a burden. And so often we feel just like the world because we've adopted the morality of the world. But consider for a life apart from Christ. Again, we know the only way to be made right with God is to keep all of his commands, a task that we are incapable of. But the good news, the glory of God in the face of Christ, is that Christ has come and done what we are unable to do. He's obeyed God perfectly. He went to the cross. He took our sins and he credited it to us, his righteousness, what he did, his obedience. His obedience becomes our obedience as if we have done it. Jesus has come to fulfill the law for us, right? But one of the errors we make is we think that not only did Christ fulfill the law, he abolished it. No more law. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. I mean, we think of the commands of God. what all the ceremonial law has done away with. Jesus was the final lamb sacrificed for the sins of the world. There's not a lamb sacrificed year after year anymore for our sins. Jesus was that final lamb in obedience to the law sacrificed. So we know huge portions of the law in its division have been completely fulfilled. But what about the moral law, right? What even the Ten Commandments itself, we think of even Sabbath rest. As elders, we talked about that a bit on Friday night. I mean, think about the Sabbath, right? We know it's a day that's set apart to look different than the rest of the week. We all struggle with it. I do too. And sometimes our struggle is legalism. If we set this day apart, then God likes me more, but that's not the case. In Christ, God loves you. He's called you to rest because rest is good. But in Christ, he's our Sabbath rest, right? Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest. And when we set this day apart, we're reminded of who our rest is. We're pointed right to Christ, right? We're going to try something new as a family in seeking to love the commands of God, challenged partially from our elders' retreat. Elders are smiling. We have some talking to do, right? How does the Sabbath look different for our family, I'm asking? And so one thing we're going to try is let's just get rid of electronics, you know? No more iPads, no more phones. Let's just put them down. Set the idols down for one day during the week, right? Can we do it? How does your Sabbath look different? Do you love the rest that God gives to you? What are the parapets you build around your home, right? How do you love your neighbors? I think of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus talking about the law. What does he do there? He's come to fulfill the law. He hasn't come to do away with it. On the Sermon on the Mount, he enhances what the law says in one sense, right? I mean, here's words. He says, don't just murder, but know if you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. Don't just commit adultery. Know that if you look lustfully at a woman, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus doesn't relax the law. He's come to free us from the chains of the law so we can freely apply the commands of God to our life, right? He calls us to it with seriousness. Because Christ has fulfilled the law for us, he has broken the chains of the law that held us down. He's freed us from those chains to joyfully respond to God with what God desires and commands of his people. Christ has fulfilled the law for us, so we are free to pursue it as his children, for our good, for our joy. Do you view the commands of God this way? With joy to be pursued. Again, I want to make a division between the various aspects of the law, and the sheet I've included in your bulletin will divide that a bit more clearly for anyone listening, I guess, to the audio later. It's Tim Keller's article on inconsistencies in the Bible. You can look that up online as well. Listen to what John says here, verse 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In ancient Greece, there was a goddess with a name that many of you are wearing on your shoes, the goddess Nike, right? In fact, the U.S. military even named a missile Nike. Missile of victory, I guess, would be the translation. What does victory have to do with love that's maturing after Christ? We don't live in the realm of worshiping the Nike goddess, the idolatry that consisted in there. We worship the true God who's called us to follow him. We live in a world that's so torn apart politically, right? That seems on the verge of war in so many places. And for the church, things aren't getting easier. They're not. Globally or in this nation. I mean, easy believism is a thing of the past. Really, you can't just go to church and do your thing the rest of the week. You can't live with that inconsistency anymore. We're just not allowed that privilege in our culture anymore. Either you're a believer or you're not. And it looks like something all the time. If you say you're a Christian, you might be hated, right? You might be labeled a bigot. you'll be a threat to the self-worship of our nation. The view is a Nike missile, right? Christians destroy things you'll be accused of, right? It's no longer easy just to say you're a Christian. We don't have that privilege anymore. Either you live by what you claim or you don't. And here's the temptation. It's so tempting just to go along with the world, right? To hear the words that John gives us today and say, no, I'm going to save that for Sunday and maybe prayer time with my kids. Everything else is off limits from God, right? I don't want to cause any ruffles. And think of the hot topic buttons. What happens when we as Christians say what happens to babies when they're aborted? Or if we say why God gave us marriage or why he's made male and female. The hot button issues, what happens to how people view you? We have a temptation in the church to live like the world. We feel the pressure of the world to conform. So I said I was going to highlight Tim Keller this last week. Tim Keller was given an award by Princeton Seminary. He was called to be their keynote speaker. Let me just read a bit of the article here. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan and one of the country's best-known conservative Christian thinkers, Princeton Seminary was going to give Tim Keller the award for theology and Christian witness, basically. And Princeton's changed, like a lot of seminaries have changed. They felt the pressure of the world, and so they reversed course. They said, we can't give Tim Keller this award because his theology is too in line with Scripture, basically, and his witness is too outspoken, right? So they pulled it back. That's the temptation we all feel. I can't just be open with my faith. What is the world going to think? How are they going to respond? And the more we worry about it, the more we become like the world until we're the world. So they pulled back Tim Keller's award, right? Read about it. You can look it up online. It's just amazing irony. The very award he was going to be given was pulled back because he was too faithful with its witness. But we feel the pressure of the world, right? We want to go where people go. We want to say what people are saying. What's that Chinese proverb? The tallest blade of grass gets cut first, right? We don't want to be that blade of grass. But we know if we live for Christ, there will be great joy, great benefit, but also great challenge. We face the temptation to go along with the world. Think of Paul's words in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and pleasing. We have to have something to offer the world, right? If we become the world, we have nothing to offer the world. If we show the world we love God and love his people and love his commands, we have something to offer. People are going to see that and respond and say, why are you different, right? For those that don't hate you, what do we have to offer? We conform to the world, we have nothing to offer. And we don't have lasting joy, that's for sure. Look at verse 4 again. I'm going to wrap this up here shortly. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The way to joyful obedience to God is through Christ. Through Christ who has overcome the world. We're not of the world anymore, right? We live in the world, yes, but we're not to be of it, and we're not of it because if you think about what's happened with Christ, when he died, we died with him, right? When he rose, we rose with him. And now he's seated us in heavenly places with him, and he's going to come again to take us physically where he is. Our citizenship is heaven first. We belong to God. And it's got to look like something in each of our lives. We have a choice to make every day. I mean, choices from the little things to the big things. Even a choice when you go home and sit down. Are you going to let the news usurp what you believe about God? God has said what he said in the Word, and the news will say something different about how the world's falling apart and it's all chaos. Will the news define how you understand God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 20, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? We have a choice to make every day. If we bear the name of Christ, it'll affect every area of our life, even the way we watch the news, even the way we treat our kids, even the way we love our enemies, right? If you've overcome the world, you'll see the light of Christ shining through you. And John says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Let me end with this. A good friend of mine has adopted all of his kids. And they felt the calling as a family to adopt kids with special needs. Kids that have dealt with fetal alcohol syndrome and so forth. And they adopted one little boy who had just severe eye problems. And eye problems that needed a surgery. And so when the time was right, they took their son to the surgeon to get his eye fixed so he could see correctly. No longer seeing double. I mean, to correct that spectrum of view just the way he was meant to see. As I think of my friend and what he's done with his son, I mean, this is what God has done with us, right? In Christ, he's performed that surgery upon us that we might see the world correctly, that we might see through the lenses of Scripture. He's given us a new heart, new desires, to no longer live for the world or ourselves, but to live for Christ. He's given us new eyes to see. And we see the world is broken. We see ourselves are broken. We see we need peace with God, and we see it comes only through Christ. But each day we wake up and we have to ask ourselves, as the children of God, how are we going to see today? Am I going to see things pre-surgery or post-surgery, right? How am I going to look at the world? How am I going to respond to God, with new eyes or back with those old eyes? John's encouragement for us today is to see that it is us who has overcome the world in Christ. We've been given the victory of Christ. He's credited us with his faithfulness and all obedience to God. He's freed us from the chains of the law that we might joyfully now respond to the commands of God. So we have a decision to make. Will I live the Christian life, or will I live like the world, right? What are you going to decide? Let's pray. God, I know there's a whole lot more to be said about your law and how that applies to us today. And we thank you, Jesus, though, for freeing us from the chains of the law, that you have made us right with God. And now the law, as a school teacher, teaches us the right way to live. And I pray that we would live in light of all that you've commanded, and that we would love it, and that we would display to the world the reason that each of us were created. I pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for World Renew. And again, as the offering plates are passed, our notebooks will be passed down the aisles. Fill out your information if you're visiting with us today. We'd like to get a hold of you this week.
probably just as well. Can you hear me now? Good morning. I wanted to start off, we all have our own respective personal burdens and struggles that we deal with. So leading into prayer, I wanted to read a verse I think that serves as a reminder that God is always there for us. So allow me to start off by reading Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And with that, let's join in prayer. We come before you this morning to thank you and praise you for your mighty works of redemption. You are the great provider and sustainer, and we bring our prayers and our petitions before you as you have commanded us to do. We offer a prayer of thanks for Pastor Mark's message he has delivered to us this morning in the teaching of your word. The challenges of overcoming sin and the temptations and the distractions of the world, that we pray that we can stay true and obedient to you. May each of us receive this message and your word spoken to us with open hearts and open minds. Apply it to our day-to-day lives, being enriched by it while glorifying your name. We pray that you will continue to bless Pastor Mark and Kara and their family, that you will continue to use him and his family to glorify your kingdom. We thank you for the Crossroads Fellowship and the blessings that you have bestowed on this church and this body of believers. We pray for those you have raised up to service in the body of this church, whether that be serving by offering their gifts and talents through the service project conducted yesterday, or coordinating and assisting with our monthly food bank distribution to those in need, or whether you serve as elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or on praise team or office and staff support or serving on committees or any and all other capacities that are too numerous to name. We are all called to serve. May we all bow down before you to seek your direction and your will. We offer prayers of thanks for those that are giving of their gifts, for the giving of their personal time. We pray for your continued blessings on the work conducted by your kingdom, or for your kingdom, through our service and discipleship at Crossroads. We pray for our council meeting tomorrow evening. We ask you lead and guide the leadership of this church to seek and do your will. And as we begin the nomination process for elder and deacon, we ask for your blessings and guidance on that process as well. Lead us to those you have called to serve and work in their hearts. We pray for our nation and our leaders. We pray for our president, the Senate and the House, our governor and our state legislature. We pray for our justices and judges and our local officials, for all those serving in our nation in the armed forces, police and public safety roles. We thank you for these men and women and ask for your blessings upon them. Give them wisdom in their offices that they may serve you faithfully in serving their people. We ask for your sustaining hand on them that as they are blessed, so too will our land be prospered. May they feel the presence of your grace and mercy in the demanding and the challenging matters and issues that they are confronted with and responsible for. Father, we also pray for the needs of those in our congregation, and we think of Paul Hammonds and pray for his continued healing and recovery from his hand surgery. We pray for those in our congregation that are mourning the recent loss of loved ones. We ask that you provide your continued grace and comfort to Sherry Mormon in the loss of her dad, and to Bea Roskam and the family of Bea's brother-in-law as they mourn the earthly loss of family, but at the same time celebrate and are comforted knowing they sat at your right hand for eternity. We offer our prayers for those that are battling the effects of cancer. We lift up before you Little Breslin, Jane Lyon, and Lauren Item's brother, Justin Vandekirk. You're the great healer, and we praise you for that. We pray that you continue to provide them with what they stand in need of and completely restore their health and strength. We pray for the elderly in our congregation that are homebound and are not able to join us in our worship services. We lift up before you Catherine Calamine and Donna Joan Reichert. Continue to bless them and sustain them through their care. We also lift up before you praises of thanksgiving for those that have recovered from illnesses and those that have been cured of life-threatening diseases. We praise you for your healing mercies and give you all the glory. We thank you for those that have found employment and continue to pray for those that will be seeking full-time work. And in your timing, place these individuals in positions that will utilize the gifts and talents you have blessed them with. We praise you and thank you for the blanket of protection you surrounded Roger Voss with in the recent car accident he experienced. We are thankful he can be with us here today, and we praise you for that. We also offer prayers of praise in the safe return of our young people and their chaperones from the mission trip to Honduras and the Dominican Republic, that through your spirit, that they were able to do your work, providing benevolent service and the ministry of your word to those they came in contact with. May the impact of their experience and your spirit continue to work through those they touched, and their work in glorifying you will continue now that they've returned home. We also thank our missionaries in Cambodia and Mexico, our church planters in India, the work being conducted by Christian Solidarity, the impacts on lives being instructed at Zuni Christian Mission School, the lives being led in Christ and the disciples being built through the Liberian Church Building Projects and the campus ministries in Iowa City and Fayetteville, Arkansas. Be with each of these leaders, pastors, volunteers, and missionaries in a special way as they serve you with their preaching and teaching Christ and the gospel. Give them your wisdom and the authority. Protect each of them and encourage them and shield them with the things of this world that may distract or compromise them. Be with each of us as we go into this new week. May Christ be evident in our every word and deed. Encourage us, equip us, forgive us, and sanctify us. Strengthen our families and the fellowship of our congregation. Give us perseverance to withstand your trials, the grace to endure your discipline, and the patience and the faithfulness to await your timing when you will make all things new. We thank you and praise you for your love and mercy to your people. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Todd. Mints this morning. Steve, you have special music afterwards, not announcements.
Special music. I don't know what that means, but I'm sure that Mark and his family will be front and center on April 22nd. When we all have the opportunity to serve our fellow man at the shelter dinner. In the friendship folders that went across the aisles today, you saw there were sign-up sheets. Don't hesitate to fill those out today, because it's always important for us to know who's coming and how much food that we can plan for. In addition to that, we had a smaller crowd here last week, and now that we're done with spring break, an opportunity for some of you to take over this mission, if you will. This will be Roberta and myself's last shelter dinner, being in charge of it. It's not hard. We have systems in place, and we're looking for someone to take over for us as we work with Heartland Presbyterian Church and Mark and Jackie Crouch over there to continue this great mission that we've done for 3 or 4 years now. So fill out the folders and someone come up and talk to me about how we take care of our fellow man. Thanks.
Quick reminder to Connections team members of that team, we're having a brief meeting in Pastor Mark's study, if that's okay.
Oh, yeah.
Very briefly after the service today. And then also, we have a very fun, relaxing evening planned this next coming Sunday. Movie night and late in the afternoon. Please sign up today if you're still undecided, but for sure by Wednesday, just email or call Winnie at the church office. Let us know how many are coming. We're still planning kind of concessions for some treats there. So come on out.
Well, on behalf of the deacons and Crossroads, we wanted to thank everybody for the service day yesterday. It went very well, except for the weather. So for those of you who had conflicts, you guys are in luck because we are still going to do our things. We have Alice's patio we want to try to get done yet. We got some outside work here. And then also some Brano's we want to help kind of organize and get ready for carpet on the condo as well. So we don't have any special dates or anything. We're going to stay pretty flexible. So I can probably like pinpoint you and just work with your guys' schedule. I'm pretty flexible. So, I mean, 6 to 6 every day. So we're going to try to shoot for that. I mean, if you guys do feel like you want to help out yet, just come and contact me. Between me and the other deacons, we can find one of us available to do maintenance outside here, the patio and everything. So we will work with your schedules. Thank you.
Any other announcements? All right, would you stand for the benediction? To the church at Philippi from the Apostle Paul, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and the love of God, and of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And of the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, may it remain with you always. Amen.
History. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, at last, meeting face to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. And this joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way. My sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Oh.